How many of you know what today is? Wednesday, that's good. So, Rosh Hashanah. How many of you know what that means? Happy New Year. Happy New Year. During Rosh Hashanah, there's three feasts. I believe there's three feasts. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Tabernacle. And another feast, somebody help me. Feast of Weeks. We'll accept it. We'll look it up at tonight. But, you know, I've always thought, you know, that all the great events that's happened in Jesus' life has happened on a feast day or feast holiday. And I've often thought, and I really wanted to preach on Rosh Hashanah tonight, but as you know, I just don't know enough about it. But I believe the Lord could come on Rosh Hashanah. And that'll be in the next 15 days or so, folks, if he should break the eastern sky. Hallelujah. Someone gave us a testimony. Was it Sunday night? But who was it told us about that dream? No, it's someone else. We were with them the other night for dinner, and this lady says, you know, the Lord appeared to me in a dream this week. And said this, there was a man, this voice. I think she said, I didn't see the man, but I heard him talk. And he says, follow me. Follow me. And said, she went with him and walked outside. And she said, look. He said, look and see. And said, she looked up there and said, Jesus, could this be the cloud that you're in tonight? Could this be the night? Hallelujah, folks. It's going to be a night. There's going to be a day. We're going to walk out and we're going to lift up our eyes. Unless it's midnight. And that'll be all right. We'll see Jesus coming through the clouds. Hallelujah. And while we were with those folks, they gave me a gift. And I never had one in my hand. Anyone know what this is? Shofar. And I took this thing home and I put it up in my mouth, and the very first time I blew it worked. I've tried it several times since then. I get a squeak out every now and then, so I guess it beginner's luck. But I'm going to blow this thing tonight. Maybe more wind than anything else. But it'd be a good life for you guys. Joel tells jokes. I blow horns. My first time.
I think this is what we'll hear.
When God says, son, go get your children. I believe we're going to hear something like this. I hope. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to talk tonight for just a few moments. As I told the pastor when I got his monthly letter, Pastor, you got it. But the title of this message tonight, and brother, just the same three things I'm going to mention tonight, and he could preach for 3 months. But I'm going to give it all to you in one night. Give you all the load in one night. John 4:35 says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, my time, verses 35 through 38, so if you go ahead and turn there. And while you're doing that, I want to mention something that stirred my heart this year already. In the course of 1 week in late April and early May, this come by the death of two men. One was the most feared leader of the world's most extreme terrorist organizations. and the other was a humble man of God, revered by the church. The death of David Wilkerson shocked and saddened America's church world, while the death of Osama bin Laden ignited him in the Muslim. In one sense, they both had compassion. David Wilkerson had compassion of a man of God, had a compassion to set the lost youth of America free and of the world free, while bin Laden's evil indeed and compassion that he might have was to destroy all of the Western world, particularly America, and to remove Israel from the face of the earth, to kill the infidels, the Christians of the world. However, their lives represented opposite ends of the spectrum, never more evident than in their death. Both died in the presence of their wives, Wilkerson in his automobile, in his retirement community in East Texas, in free America, where he had to go as he pleases. He was laid to rest in a tomb surrounded by his loving family. Bin Laden was killed in his bedroom in a compound where he had been hiding for years. And his only access to the outside world was through well-guarded contacts, hunted down and killed like a wild dog, his body dumped in a watery grave. When Wilkerson left this life, he had some money in the bank. He lived in a modest country home with a legacy almost unparalleled in our modern church today. When bin Laden departed, he lived in a compound, his computer and his weapons, his only possessions, no doubt lost into a godless eternity, but with perhaps billions of dollars in a foreign bank or buried somewhere close by. Yet in death, they left the earth on equal terms. No earthly possession went with them. In the stark contrast of these two deaths, there is a subtle message to those that were touched by the prophet of God and the world's number one terrorist. In the end, we're all on the same page, because we all will face eternity. Eternity with nothing in our hands. And that story has nothing or very little to do with my message for tonight, except for the fact that Jesus Christ is soon to return, and Osama bin Laden will stand before Almighty God of the Bible. He will stand before God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he may call out to Allah, but he won't hear him. He may call out and beg for help, but he won't be there. But he will give account for what he did in his life. He, along with every other person who has never accepted Jesus Christ, will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Very different messages. Very different messages tonight than the one I want to talk to you about tonight, harvest time. I want to make it so real, and I want to make it so simple and so easy for you. A week ago this past Sunday evening, Pastor Deering mentioned that he didn't often take a text and speak directly from that text, but he did like to take a text and read it and step out of the way and listen to the Holy Spirit and see where it landed. So this is going to be one of those messages, and I hope it falls on solid foundation tonight and leaves an impression on your heart like it has mine. As I began to write this for tonight, the Lord brought my memory to a message that I heard when I was just 13 years old. 65 years ago, if anybody want to add that up and guess how old Brother Pinson is. He caught up with me last week. The evangelist took his text from Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. How many of you heard revival preachers preach that message? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That message, along with the word that Jesus was coming soon, has burned in my heart ever since that night. I've had the same urgency that the believers of the early church had. He's coming today, folks. And if he doesn't come today, he'll come tomorrow. Folks, we have revival starting. this Sunday. And I believe the latter rain, the scripture talks about, has started. It's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of the Savior. He's saying, whosoever will come drink of the water. This is an old song we used to sing. He promised to pour his children spirit out on our sons and our daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain. And the prophet Hosea wrote in his book, chapter 6, he said, come and let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. For he is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. After 2 days, he will revive us. Revival hasn't come, folks. Hasn't started yet. But I believe the renewal has started. On the third day, it says, he will raise us up. On the third day, he will raise us up. What is that? That's the rapture of the church. He's coming soon, folks. He's coming. But before Christ comes in the clouds, he has called this church and given us a great commission, a great responsibility before he comes. It's harvest time. And Christ has called every born-again Christian, every one of us here this evening, he's called every one of us to be harvesters. Now take your Bible and follow me in, if you will, in my text, Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38. I'll read it for you. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray, this is Jesus speaking, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let me read those last two verses. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Did you notice something as I read that verse, that last line again? It's not your harvest. It's not my harvest. It's his harvest. We've all heard this message preached numbers of times, and I had never given this subject a whole lot of thought. But as I began to think about this message for tonight, my spirit began to listen, and suddenly it came alive in my soul, and the Lord said, it's my harvest, not yours. It's not the world's, it's my harvest. But without you, without my people, the harvest will not be gathered into the kingdom of God. I want to share with you something this evening. As many powerful preachers that have stood in this on this platform, excluding me, of course, as many times as our worship team has sung anointed songs, as many times that our musicians have blessed us with beautiful music that was anointed, I want to clue you in on something this evening. I believe the harvest that God is getting ready to send to the church, I don't believe it's great preaching is going to do it. I don't believe the great music is going to do it. I don't believe the great programs of the church are going to do it. Pastor spoke much on prayer last Wednesday evening. I believe the effectual, fervent prayer of a man of God, a woman of God, through the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit himself is going to send the harvest into the church of Jesus. Hallelujah. Folks, I believe God is getting ready to send a revival to this world like we have never seen before. We all know about the Pensacola revival. We knew about it at the time it was going on. It lasted about 5 years. How great the move of God was. Now, I do not discredit that at all. It was a mighty move of God. I believe that was a great local move of God because people were praying. They were praying not just for a few minutes once a week at the altar, but they were praying day and night, bombarding heaven. Some people have asked, do you think that's the last great revival outpouring that we will see in this country? My answer is no, folks. I don't believe it is, because, church, I fully believe that when the last revival comes, I believe it could happen overnight. It could happen tonight. It could happen with our revival that's starting Sunday. But I believe the churches in this city will not hold the people that God is going to send into the church to be brought into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they are the harvest that he talks about in the Gospels. He told his disciples, he said, the harvest is there, but the workers are few. He said, so therefore pray. Therefore pray. Folks, it's not just Houston. It's not just Texas. It's not just America. It's the entire world he's coming for, and he's going to send a mighty revival to the inside, to the whole world. Because Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I firmly believe that God is going to send people to the churches. He's going to draw them by the Holy Spirit. They're going to walk into the doors of our church. I believe it's going to be more than our denomination. Folks, we don't have a corner on it. I believe that every church that proclaims the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will reap a harvest. Isn't it amazing how God will bring things back to your remembrance that happened years ago? Years ago, when I traveled a lot with the railroad, there were occasions when I would be up in northern Louisiana and northwest Mississippi, and there would be times that I would be driving down the Mississippi Delta late at night following an evening of work and meetings. And I remember driving down that Delta on Highway 165, I believe, perhaps at 10 or 11 o'clock at night during September and October. And once I got out of the city into the farming country, I looked far up the highway, and to my left there was lights out in a field. Then to my right there were more lights out in the field. It was amazing, all the lights and the brightness and the scope. My first thought was, man, there's been a mighty accident up ahead. Perhaps a plane has fallen, or they're searching for prisoners. It was lit up like a lit up stadium at night. And as I approached those fields, I recognized that it was the wreck. Farmers were out there at near midnight gathering cotton with huge tractors pulling combines. I thought, man, that's dumb. I can't imagine people out there in the middle of the night picking cotton. I never enjoyed picking cotton during the day. And I'm sure it wouldn't have been any easier at night, perhaps a little cooler at this time of the year, but somebody had to do it. And I just drove right by, and as I look back on that scene tonight, that cotton field, it dawns on me, do you know what they're out there at midnight for? Because that harvest was ready to be gathered. You see, those cotton farmers had no idea what the next day would bring. They didn't know if it would rain or if there'd be storms or if there'd be floods. But they knew the harvest was ripe and it's time to get it in. They had no clue that harvest was ready. It was white in the field. They only knew it if they didn't gather the harvest, they would perhaps lose it. And I hope you're beginning to see where this message is taking me tonight. If they don't gather that harvest, it could be lost. And I hope you see it. The Lord says that's the same way it is with my church. That's the same way it is with my church. The harvest is out there. And it's ready to be gathered, and somebody's got to do it. I want to give you four simple points. For the harvest can never be gathered, before we can ever be harvest gatherers, there has to be a willingness inside the heart. There has to be a willingness there. You see, those men back in those cotton fields had to be willing to get out of the bed and go out there and gather that cotton. How many of you have ever picked cotton by hand? A few of you? Well, I have. It's not a bunch of fun, is it, Rod? My dad was a cotton farmer most of his life, and until I was about 16, I worked in the cotton field right along beside him. By the time my dad quit planting cotton, four older brothers had already left home and left Dad and me. But I'd made a quick decision that was not going to be my career either. That's hard. That's back-breaking. It's work. It's It's not that way anymore. However, those big tractors pulling those big combines has all the luxuries of an automobile. So when the government came by and offered pretty good dollars for not raising cotton, I said, the Lord must be on my side. I said, Dad, I said, God, pray. I pray, God, talk to Dad. Help me. I don't think it was quite that way. Makes a good message, though. But let's get back to the message. If there's not a willingness in your heart to be a harvest gatherer, we're going to miss the harvest. Let me tell you where the harvest is, folks. The harvest is around you every day. From the time you get up until you go to bed, the harvest is around you. It's your neighbors. It's your family. Sunday evening before Elias, the pastor invited us all to the altar for prayer. And as I was kneeling at the end of this altar over here, the Lord showed me the harvest for one tonight and said, if you don't do it, who will? I saw relatives. I saw siblings. I saw people that were loved ones of ours that did not know God or had left God and walked away from Him. So I shared this with Wanda when I got home, and we've agreed on a fast. Your harvest is the one down at the gas station. Your harvest is the convenience store you go to. It's over at HEB or Kroger's. It's the ones that you work with. There's a harvest around us every day. But if there's not a willingness, there'll never be a harvest. Let me tell you something. If these men had not been willing to be out there at midnight to gather that harvest, they would not have been out there. They had to be willing. There had to be willingness in their heart to do it. Point number two, first number, there had to be a willingness. Point number two, the harvest will never be gathered if there's not a sacrifice. You say, what do you mean, Darrell? What do you mean there has to be a sacrifice? If those men gathering that cotton on Highway 165 at near midnight probably had been out there all day also, if those men had not been willing to sacrifice some sleep, had they not been willing to sacrifice some television time? Had they not been willing to give up some of their personal time? Church, if we want to do what God has called us to do, we have to sacrifice to be harvest gatherers. Folks, if we are going to gather the harvest that God is going to give us, we're going to have to sacrifice. Maybe some of your sleep, maybe some of your TV time. I don't know what it will be, but we must be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to gather the harvest that night that God has given to the church. Step number three, if the harvest is going to be gathered, not only will it take willingness and sacrifice on our part, we're going to have to be able to work together. We're going to have to be willing and able to work together. Now, I'm not just talking about Pentecostals. I'm talking about Baptists and Methodists, about Episcopalians, and about Catholics and Presbyterians and Lutherans, all churches that claim the name of Jesus Christ. Church, there's going to be more people in heaven than just us. There's going to be multitude that we cannot even number. God has nothing to do with denominations. He hates religion. That's all wood, hay, and stubble. And when we get to heaven, folks, it's not going to be glad tidings on this side of the street in St. Rose. It's okay if you have to be up here, but you got to go on the other side of the street. First Methodist, you've got to go way on down Bingo Golden Avenue. No, folks, we're going to be together. We're going to be together. And if we're not willing to work together, excuse the grammar, it ain't gonna get done. And point number four, the only way the harvest is going to get gathered is it doesn't matter who gets the credit. Let me give you a little illustration. The Bible says that some will plant, some will water, some will cultivate, and some will gather. Folks, I have become consumed with the fact that people are dying without God around this world. even our families, and nobody seems to care anymore. The church in general has got to a lax age. We're laxed out, folks. You see, I'll come along and I'll witness to this young man and who doesn't know God, and I'll plant a seed and then I'll move on. Another brother will come by and witness to him a little more and starts talking to him, and he waters that seed. Then days, months, or years perhaps go by. This young man visits Glad Tidings on a Wednesday night, and he walks into the youth service, and Brother John begins to talk to him about his life, and he starts weeding out, cultivating, getting those weeds out of there. And then one Sunday morning or Sunday night, he walks through the doors of these churches, and somebody's preaching a message, and he walks down the aisle of this church, and when he gets to the altar, he gives us his heart and his life to Christ. And the man preaching the message gathers the harvest. I planted it. You watered it. Brother John cultivated it. And God said, we all get the credit. The pastor gathers it, but we all get the credit. Church, I promise you one thing. Being on those cotton machines out in that field that night didn't care who planted that cotton. They didn't care who came along and watered it. They didn't care who cultivated it. He just cared that the harvest was being gathered. Folks, I don't care who gets the credit. I don't care who gets the credit, the harvest will get gathered. If you don't care who gets the credit, the harvest will be done. My prayer today is, God, help me to be a harvest gatherer. Help me to be one who is willing. God, I want to make the sacrifice, whatever it may be. Master, help me to work with others in your harvest field. I pray, God, position me. Position me wherever you want, long as I can work in your harvest. Position me, dear God. God, I don't care who gets the credit as long as your harvest is gathered. If I'm a seed planter, Lord, let me be a good one. But God, don't let me plant a seed and nobody comes by to water it. Nobody comes by to cultivate it. Or nobody comes by to gather it. God, help me to be what you want me to be. Folks, I've made up my mind. First of all, I'm willing to do it. And I'm willing to sacrifice. And I'm willing to work with others. And God, I don't care who gets the credit. It don't matter to me, just as long as we get your harvest in before it's too late. I've been witnessing to a man for a long time. In fact, there's two guys. The last time I talked to these guys, they would say, Brother Darrell, I know, I just need prayer. I need prayer. I'm not mean. I just need to straighten my life out. I just need more time. I only drink a beer every now and then. I only curse when I'm mad. And some have said, I've been wounded. Folks, harvest will not wait on the wounded. Do you hear me? Harvest will not wait on the wounded. We must get out and bind those wounds and gather the harvest. I've said to these guys over and over, when you totally make Jesus Lord of your life, you'll not want to drink anymore. When Christ becomes first in your heart, you'll not want to curse God anymore. You don't take God's name in vain. It will dawn on you that God's first name is not mine. And when you get Jesus, you want to be in this house with his people. When Christ becomes center stage in your life, that's what happens, folks. I know that most of us in this room tonight will testify to the fact that if somebody had not come by and planted a seed, and somebody had not come by and watered and cultivated, and somebody gathered the harvest, we would not be in a part of the harvest in this evening. If it were not for Jesus Christ and him crucified, thank God for the harvest. God, help this faithful group of people to be harvest gatherers. Father, let me see people through your eyes and don't let me pass them by. Lord, nudge me to be a willing harvester. Position to be where you want me to be. Honey, will you come to piano or keyboard? Lord, I don't care where you're from, they're from. They could be children from South America. I don't care. Muslims from Bangladesh. Or your harvest field from Mexico. Lord, I don't care. Even those, even the homeless under the bridge, I don't care. Or the homeless in the inner city, Houston. Father, they're all part of your harvest. And I want to be in that harvest. Don't you, folks? Don't you? Brothers and sisters, the harvest is around you and I every day. If we could be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, honey, if we just be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to gather it, church, you and I will stand before Almighty God. That's in our future. You will stand before God, and I will stand before God. And one of the questions he's going to ask you, and one of the questions he's going to ask me, how much time did you spend in my harvest field? Did you sacrifice to bring in my harvest, or did you leave that up to somebody else? Folks, when I'm in that city whose builder and maker is God, I want to hear somebody say, I'm here because he planted the seed. I'm here because he planted the seed. I'm here because she watered it, and he gathered it. He harvested it. I want to hear someone say, I'm here because he cultivated me. Folks, it's harvest time. The grain is falling. It's harvest time. I want to be a harvest gatherer. I want to be a harvest gatherer, don't you? I want us to stand and sing a song that we used to sing. I believe Jimmy Swaggart made it popular, Harvest Time. I hope some of you know it. Harvest time.